Luke chapter 24, reading from verse 36. It's titled, Jesus Appears to the Disciples. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands, look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And he showed them his hands and their feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, Do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and of the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what the Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. May God bless to us his word this morning. Let's stand together and sing our first.
On the first Sunday of every month, we're looking through one of the foundational creeds that we embrace as a church, and that's the Apostles' Creed, the most ancient of all Christian confessions. And for those of you who are not familiar with that creed, it goes like this, although most of you will know it by heart, I'm sure, by now. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, who was crucified under Pontius Pilate and was buried, and the third day rose from the dead, who ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy worldwide church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That's a creed that dates right back to the very beginning of the church. It was taken by the Christians of Jerusalem to Rome when Jerusalem was sacked in AD 70. And it became the baptismal creed in Rome from really 100 AD onwards. And it is the foundation upon which we would build our own set of Christian truths and doctrines. We would say any truth which is defined in that creed, in that definition of the Christian faith, is a truth that we believe is axiomatic, essential, if a person is to call themselves a Christian. And this morning we come to the phrase, who ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. Now, the ascension of Jesus after his resurrection is a strange and confusing reality. What happened here is something which has caused a lot of confusion for many, many years. What was really happening to Jesus? Where was he going? Where is he now? These are all questions that need to be answered, and answered in a satisfactory way for the inquiring believer. But they're not easy questions. One of the things I want us to recognize before we go anywhere this morning is this. The Bible contains everything needful for salvation. We are given in the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, everything that we need to come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean the Bible contains everything. It doesn't mean that there are no truths that will be revealed in eternity, in glory, when we see him face to face, that are not contained in the Scriptures. The reality is there are many things that we see dimly, many things we don't quite understand. See darkly as in a mirror, as the scripture says. When we see him face to face, we will understand, we will know all things. And the reality of the ascension is something we affirm. But the precise nature of the ascension is one of those realities that we can get very confused about. And I think we have to be careful not to be too dogmatic about some things. The church are divided on many issues. One of the big issues which has caused division that we're going to be looking at very, very shortly is the reality of the return of Christ and what happens after the return of Christ. The nature of heaven, something that a lot of people disagree about. People have all sorts of divergent views. And I think we have to be careful not to be so dogmatic that we assume that one view is the right one and everything else is wrong. God has revealed to us all things needful for salvation. But when it comes to some other issues, we have to allow people to hold different views and different emphases. And this may be one of those very issues. What I'm sharing with you this morning is what I sincerely believe to be the revelation of God's word. But we only understand so much. We don't see Christ as he is now. He's not with us in the reality of his human presence, in the visible reality of his human presence. So we have to have a look at what scripture says. Now it's interesting that Matthew says nothing about this. And I think the brevity with which the New Testament writers refer to this shows that when they were penning their gospels, they themselves were a bit confused as to what happened. Whoa, what's going on here? And there were many things that happened to the disciples that they literally, their response would be, what in the world is going on? His resurrection. When Jesus is raised from the dead, as we looked at a month ago, he appears to them. And they're sort of saying, you know, what's going on here? They tell Thomas what they've seen, and Thomas says, don't believe you. Unless I see him and touch him, I don't believe you. The women tell the disciples, and Peter says, you're crazy. You're neurotic women, you don't know what you're talking about, you've got it wrong. They had got it absolutely right. But the men just couldn't take it in. They couldn't believe what they were saying. And even when they've seen the resurrected Christ, the scripture's clear that they were not quite sure what it was that they were believing and what they were not believing. And so with the ascension, I'm sure that they were not quite certain what they had seen. What's happening? Where's he gone? Where is he now? Maybe when they saw him after his resurrection, they thought, wow, this is it. He didn't set the kingdom upon on earth when he was alive normally, but now he's raised, nobody can touch him. Now he can move from one place to another seemingly in instant time. Now he can actually appear and disappear. Nobody's going to be able to destroy him. Now he'll never get killed again. Maybe now he is going to get rid of the Romans. Maybe now he is going to set his kingdom up in Jerusalem. So there must have been all sorts of things going around in their minds. And when he finally disappears, they were hiding away thinking, what in the world will happen now? They were utterly confused and confounded. It's interesting that Matthew says essentially nothing about this. There's an addition to Mark's gospel, and if you turn to Mark's gospel, you'll find that at the end of his gospel, there's a bit that in most versions, it will say this doesn't appear in the earliest translations, and they're quite right, it doesn't. The earliest manuscripts and some ancient witnesses don't have Mark 16:9 through to 20. Now, that is almost certainly right. This is almost certainly an addition. And a little bit about the ascension, verse after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Bit brief, that, isn't it? Doesn't tell you an awful lot about what was going on. The actual details of the ascension are not very plain or clear there. So Mark doesn't say a great deal. And it's almost certain that in the original version of Mark's gospel, that wasn't there. And we look at John's gospel. Let's have a look at what John has to say. John has this, maybe more than anybody, this glorious, glorious description of the ascension. But when you come to the end of the gospel, he reinstates Peter. And then we find verse 25, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them was written down, I suppose that even the whole world could not have room for the books that would be written. So it was big to John, wasn't it, the ascension? Big deal. Never mentions it. Now, of course, I was blessed to go to quite a liberal college, and they made a great deal of this, my theological college. But the writer who was the most careful to preserve the historical correctness of what he was saying was Luke. And Luke writes, Luke's gospel, we've heard his account there, very, very brief. And he also wrote the Acts of the Apostles. In Acts chapter 1, he says, in my former book, that's Luke's gospel, Theophilus, whoever that was, nobody really knows, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And then he spells out what he's been given, the accurate facts he's gathered. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. So he's affirming the reality of the resurrection. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, what they were saying was, whoa, he is alive. It's really him. It's not just a ghost. He's real. And you remember, he took fish and he ate it and all of that. So they knew it wasn't a ghost. They knew he was real. He proves that. They think maybe now he's really going to go for it. Now he's going to get an army, get rid of the Romans, and set up the kingdom in Israel, and we will be the greatest nation, as we are anyhow, but recognized by the whole world as the greatest power on earth. And Jehovah will be glorified through us, and all the pagan nations will be put down. Maybe that's going to happen now. So they were thinking maybe now's the time for the kingdom to come as they expected. But that wasn't what, of course, Jesus had in mind. He said, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, I want you to notice that, and this is just an aside. There is going to come a day when Jesus will reign. There is going to come a day when he will conquer all others. There will come a day when he will bring his kingdom on earth to total supremacy, but not for us to know when that will be. But then he says, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And after this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So Luke pens some details that the others don't pen. He's given them this information, and they're looking at him before their very eyes. There used to be a comedian that said before, was it Arthur Askey? Before your very eyes. I'm the only one. Olga, do you remember Arthur Askey?
Yes.
Did he have a thing, before your very eyes?
I'm not sure.
Oh, we're probably wrong about that one then. It was probably somebody else. And there used to be somebody that said, before your very eyes. Nobody knows. Only me old enough to remember that. Oh, that is upsetting. But before their very eyes, literally as they're looking at him, he's taken up. And the picture is that he is leaving earth and a cloud comes across and they don't see him. They don't see him flying up like Superman. I'm going. That isn't what they see. They see him withdrawing, as it were, from the earth, a cloud covering him, and then he's gone. And then Luke very carefully pens this. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Where's he going? When suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. Where's he gone? He's gone to heaven. Where's heaven? They don't give that answer. Now, the question that comes to my mind is, supposing aeroplanes had been invented then, and supposing we'd have been flying over Israel, would we have seen Jesus going whoosh? Would we have seen him flying out the atmosphere, into the stratosphere? Would we have seen him flying past the moon, past Jupiter, past Mars, beyond the solar, beyond our solar? Would we have seen him flying out into some distant, distant place? Is that what we'd have seen? I don't think that is what we would have seen. But let me say, at this point, I think we have to be very careful not to be dogmatic and say, we would not have seen that. But I don't think we would have seen that. I think what's actually happening here is something quite incredible. I think something beyond our comprehension, way beyond us. Absolutely phenomenal. And this is what I think Luke is alluding to. But it's something which literally the other disciples just, I don't think they had really come to terms with by the time they wrote this. But it is an important truth, important enough for the writers of this first creed to say, this is a point of faith that you must recognize and believe if you were to be called a follower of Christ, a Christian. He ascended into heaven and he sits on the right hand of the Father. That's where he is right now. Now, as I've said, Luke is the one who records more carefully than anyone else the facts of the life of Jesus. So I don't think there's any reason that we have to doubt that Jesus ascended, that he left the earth in exactly the form in which Luke records that he left. And maybe the other writers are just not sure what they make of it. Maybe Luke isn't sure what he makes of it. But even the severest biblical critic would have to accept that if anybody was careful about the facts, it was Luke. So no wonder that in the earliest days, the men who penned this confession said the ascension of Jesus is a crucial fact. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. Now, the question we have to ask is, was this just an appropriate way for Jesus to end his stay on earth? Did he think, well, I think the best way for me to leave is to go up in a cloud? Was that just the best way? Or is something much bigger going on here? Could Jesus have stayed and ruled forever? Could he? Well, in a sense, he could have done. But the disciples wouldn't have been around. And that wasn't the purpose of his Father. That wasn't how he proposed to bring his kingdom to the whole world. That isn't what God had planned. But he could have done that. And how old would he be now if he'd stayed and reigned forever? Well, he'd be 33 years old if he'd stayed and reigned forever, because his body was incorruptible. It wasn't going to decay. It wasn't going to grow old. It wasn't going to go wrong. He was in a new, incorruptible body, just as you will have at the resurrection. He was perfect, and he was not in any way going to be subjected to decay or corruption. He was in a real body, but as Paul describes, a spiritual body. That doesn't mean a ghosty body. Means a real body, but a spiritual body. But maybe in the ascension something massive is going on here. Maybe something even greater than anything we can really grasp is happening here. And I think that's exactly right. I think here in the ascension of Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, something absolutely mind-blowing is going on. Something huge, the reality of which is beyond our grasp at this point in time. So I wanted to ask some difficult questions, but listen to what Jesus himself says, because that's by far the most important thing. But one thing that's absolutely certain is this, and I think it's interesting that the more that science expands and develops, and the more the boundaries of human knowledge are expanded, the more mysterious and yet amazing our universe proves to be. And the more we realize how little we are, and how little we know, and how little we understand. Just about 3 weeks ago, an announcement was made that yet another star has been found in another system, which is much, much more massive than anything that's been found before. That keeps going on happening. You know, some of you have seen the Giglio thing, and I found that just mind-blowing and wonderful. And one statement he made, he was saying how the sun is a million times bigger than the earth. And then he said, such a star, it is a million times bigger than, you think he's going to say, it's the sun. And then he said, the earth's orbits around the sun. You think, man. You know, out there in God's creation, there are stars and universes beyond anything we can possibly begin to imagine. It's massive. God is vast. He is huge. And we can't begin to grasp the sheer size and enormity of God. We can't begin to grasp the magnificence of God. He's glorious beyond anything we can imagine. And I think here in the ascension, there's something going on which is absolutely mind-blowing. Jesus is moving into the presence of his Father. He's going to sit at the right hand of his Father. Now that is a phrase to express what's really happening. It's not that they're somewhere where God the Father is on a huge throne, you know, millions of times bigger than the earth, and there he is, you know, massive, and Jesus comes and sits by him. And there's this huge God controlling everything from this massive throne. I mean, huge. That's not how it is. God is a spirit. He's everywhere. He's here. He's wherever you can be. He's in every part of the known universe and every part of the unknown universe and whatever number of universes there are besides it. He's everywhere, filling all space and all time. And to say Jesus now sits at his right hand is a figure of speech. Jesus now exists in God's presence, and he is interceding for us, and he is praying for us. He is representing us, and he is preparing the moment for his return when the Father will say, okay, back. What he's actually done is leave this space and time and move into a whole different dimension of reality that you and I have no grasp of whatsoever. And that's exactly why the apostles couldn't understand what was going on here. They didn't talk about it because think, where's he gone? What's gone on? What's really happening? It was absolutely amazing. But let's just think for a minute, who was this Jesus who ascended? The one who ascended was the resurrected Jesus of Nazareth. And the body with which he ascended into heaven was his resurrected body. And the Bible goes at length to show us that it was a real body. It wasn't just a spirit. It wasn't just a ghosty type thing. He was real. That's why when he meets his disciples, he asks them for something to eat. And they give him some broiled fish, and he eats the fish, and he drinks. So you can see him actually eating and drinking. They actually saw him as a real, real human person. He could be touched. He could be heard. And we need to grasp this. We need to understand this, because this is what our future hope of eternity is. A real human being. But as Paul said, a real human being in a spiritual body. So if the resurrected Jesus came here with us, you could give him a hug. He could join our singers. He could play an instrument. You could hear him singing songs. You could hear him talk. He had vocal cords that actually vibrated there, so you would actually hear what he's saying. As real as you and I are, as touchable as you and I are, as human as you and I are, more so. But this humanity which he has after his resurrection is a superhumanity, an extraordinary humanity. That's lovely music, please, thank you. I think it was yesterday, I was watching television and Superman was on. And the bit that I turned it on at, that I switched it on at, was the bit where I can't remember names. What's your name? Well, Lois. No, you're not Lois, Jonathan. Well, Lois got crushed in the car and died. Do you remember the bit? And he's flying about helping everybody else, and his girlfriend's gone. And he comes back, and he basically goes, and goes so fast around the world, it starts going backwards. Remarkably, everybody don't fly off when the earth goes, going to reverse, then starts it back again just before she's had her accident. So you can go back and say, get out of the car, Badfinger, let's go. Fantastic. But the thing that was fascinating is here is a guy who can move through time. He's the guy who can literally go from one place to another, almost just like that. Superman was slow compared to the resurrected Jesus. Because Jesus didn't have to go back to Galilee. He just went Galilee. He was in one place. He could just, well, the nearest thing is Star Trek. That's the nearest thing. He just dematerialized and reappeared wherever he wished to be. Now, do you understand that? But can I tell you, science fiction comes nearer to the reality of heaven than any theologian's got anywhere. Because Jesus was capable of going from one place to another. And I want to say to you, he was capable of going from one dimension to another. He could move into a dimension that you and I have no experience of at this point in time. And he could move into the Father's presence and yet through his Spirit still be with us everywhere. And he explains to his disciples, I have to go so that I can be with you always. If I don't go, I'm going to be here with you, but I'm not going to be over there with him. I'm going so that I can be what I eternally was. I can be everywhere with everyone. It's an extraordinary thought. But remember, the Jesus who ascended was a real human being. It was a real human being who moved from this dimension into the presence of God, into a whole new dimension of existence. And what was witnessed? What the disciples saw was Jesus moving upward. Now, I asked the question, why did he have to move upward? When he was in the upper room, he didn't say, I'm leaving you now. He just disappeared. He was just gone. And he could have just disappeared. But they saw him moving upwards, and a cloud covered him. Have you seen that advert where there's a cloud moving about, and there's a fire, and it goes, goes down a corner, goes down a road, and onto the fire, puts it out, sorts a problem, and off it goes. Well, I think it was a cloud a bit like that. I don't think it was just, it's getting a bit misty. Literally, God sends a cloud. Just a cloud. And I mean, clouds don't appear in Israel quite as often as they do here. No big thing if in Yorkshire, oh, there's a cloud. Oh, fancy that. Isn't that amazing? Oh, look at that cloud. A cloud appears. And it's a dense cloud. I used to, when I was a teenager, go hiking every weekend in Derbyshire. I just loved Derbyshire. Used to go out into Kinder Scout and various places. And upon Kinder Scout, you'll know this, the mist can come down in minutes. You come in a glorious day like this, and literally 10 minutes later, your hand almost disappears in front of you. It can be so thick. And it's not fog. It's not fog, it's cloud. It's incredible. So when you're in that state, you can imagine a cloud came, and he just disappeared. He'd gone. And I have no doubt whatsoever, that is the Father's way of saying, I'm taking him away. What he actually did was disappear. He didn't keep going. I don't believe he kept going on through the clouds. Literally, the cloud covered him, and he moved into that new dimension, into the Father's presence. And there he was. But at that moment, he moves in an extraordinary way. He was not just traveling to some distant galaxy where heaven is. No, he was moving into a new dimension, into the presence of his Father, who is here. Who is here, who is everywhere. When the eternal Word of God became a human being, there's a lovely song, He Laid Aside His Majesty. That's a lovely description of what happened. He laid aside what the theologians call his incommunicable attributes. That's a good word, isn't it? That means those qualities that God possesses that we don't. So God is everywhere. We're not. We're in one place at one time. Some of us are spreading a bit further abroad than we should do, but we're still essentially in one place at one time. God knows all things. Human beings can't know everything. We know what we learn and what comes to us, what we consider. When the Word of God became a human being in Christ, he didn't know everything. He knew what he came to learn from his Father, from the Word, from his walk with God. So he took upon himself the attributes of humanity and laid aside those which God has, which a human being can't have. But as he ascends into heaven, he retakes to himself all of those incommunicable attributes. John, the late theologian John Murray, put it like this. And John Murray was a Scotsman. Did you ever meet John Murray? Prophet, oh, he was lovely man. You ever see John Murray? He used to preach with his hands behind his back like that, and in front he was motionless. But his hands, we used to go like this all the time as he was preaching. He was really wrenching his hands. And he lost an eye in the First World War, so he had one glass eye that was like this, never moved. And I remember hearing him say this. He said, in God, Christ became what he eternally was not, whilst not ceasing to be what he eternally was. The Word of God became in Christ what he eternally was not, a human being, whilst not ceasing to be what he eternally was, the eternal Word. And in the ascension, Jesus becomes the eternal Word who fills all space and time. So we can really say that the eternal Word, Jesus, is with us now. He's here through his Holy Spirit. He's right here. You can talk to him. The God who understands in Jesus every aspect of your humanity is with you right now. So when he ascended to be at the Father's right hand, he literally fills all space and time. He becomes what he eternally was, the eternal Word of God. And yet he still has a human heart and a human understanding and a human form within which he will return to earth when the Father declares, and in which he will spend eternity. In eternity, you will be able to go and see him face to face and speak with him when he returns. That's what you will do. But what he has done in the ascension is enter into the presence of God. Now, Jesus explains that he's going to return to his Father. And if you look into John's Gospel and chapter 16, verse 5, it's verse 1084 in the Church Bible. I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you're filled with grief, but I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. When he comes, he'll convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, and righteousness and judgment in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that's why I said the Spirit will take from me what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you'll see me no more. Then a little while, you will see me. So he's saying, I'm going to disappear, but I'm coming back again. So he's presenting to the disciples what is going to be happening. And in verse 25 he says, I have been speaking figuratively. Now that's important. Because what he's saying to them is, I have spoken to you in pictures, in figures. You don't have to take literally some of the things I've said. I've been trying to explain in pictures and figures what is going to happen. And then he says to them, but a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered into the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. You see, he's saying, I'm leaving what I've become, going back to the Father, but I'm coming back again. So there's this, Jesus has in mind that they're not going to understand everything. They're not going to grasp everything. No good him telling them everything. They're just not going to get it. But when he sends the Holy Spirit, they'll begin to understand more and more. Of course, and that's exactly what happened. I'm going to return to the Father. I'm going to go back to the place from which I came. And Jesus had entered back into the Father's presence. He's resumed his pre-incarnate state, but as a man in his glorified immortal body. He's moved into a different dimension, but he's not left us. As we said, on earth he laid aside those amazing abilities that God has, and now he's retaken them. Here, Jesus could be one person and meet one person at a time. He could hear one person at a time. He could be in one place at one time. In the ascension, he resumes his place as the King of Kings, as the Master of the universe. He can hear every prayer of every Christian and every cry of every Christian. And now, as with the Father and the Spirit, all his attributes of deity are fully his again. And he is preparing for us a place. In John 14, there's an amazing statement. Jesus says, and later on he explains that some of the things he's been saying are figurative, but he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I'd have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place to where I'm going. He said, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to be preparing a place for you, because I'm going to return and take you to be with myself. His promise is he's not going to leave us. He's not going to forget us. He's going to be with us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's with us now. And the amazing reality, and we must always remember this, and it's hard to understand this, is at this moment in time, God is with us in this room, in this place. He's actually here. He's nearer to you than you are to the person sitting immediately beside of you. He's here. He knows every thought of your heart. He cares about everything. And Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, is here. And he loves you. He's right at the side of you. Every moment of your life, he's with you. From conception to the day you die, he'll be with you. When you die, he will receive you to himself. And he loves you, and he cares for you. And he cares for you more than you could possibly imagine. But we need to be cautioned. That means he sees and hears everything. He knows every thought. He knows every affection. He sees everything that we do. He hears everything that we say. Man, that's worrying, isn't it? But he loves us with an extraordinary forbearance. And when we sin, just the first moment of a turn, Lord, I'm sorry, forgiveness flows. Forgiveness flows. Just flows like a mighty ocean over us. But we need to remember as we leave this place today, God's with me wherever I'm going. Every step I'm taking, every thought I'm thinking, every word I'm speaking, every fear I have, he's here saying, don't be afraid, it's okay, don't be afraid. I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. I'm with you every moment of the time. And he's with every Christian in every part of the world. My, some people need him so, so much because they're going through such terrible things. He's with us right now. Whilst ever he remained on earth in his body as a human being, he could not be with his people everywhere. But now he can. And his ascension was crucial for him to resume his place at his Father's side, to resume the totality of his Godhood and all the gifts that come with that being. Whatever is the best we have now, whatever we have that's marvelous in this life, we can know that by far the best is yet to come. Because what we are promised by our Saviour and what the Creed takes hold of is he ascended into heaven, he sits on the right hand of the Father, and from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Worldwide Church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And we can believe in that because of this glorious Jesus who left heaven, who returned to his Father, and who now loves you. Your dearest friend, the person who loves you more than anyone else, created the entire universe. The entire universe. And he's with you every moment of every day, and he loves you. We will all make terrible mistakes. We'll all do foolish things. We will all commit sins that we pray will never be discovered. And one of Jesus' greatest joys is to keep secrets. And you know, one of the things that he is incredibly forgetful. He's very forgetful. When you've sinned, you said, I'm sorry. And you come back to me and say, do you remember that sin? No, I don't remember that. gone forever. The blood of Christ washes our sins away forever. Whatever you've done to this moment in time, if you've said sorry, he doesn't even remember it. There's one person that does, and that's the devil. And he has a way of keeping coming and saying, look at that, you think you're a Christian, look at that, look at that, look at that, look at that, pointing it out. But the God who rules the earth and sky, the God of heaven and earth, he's forgotten it, long since gone. The moment you say, I'm sorry, it's gone. What a Savior we have, ruling the earth and the sky, and we're waiting because one day he's going to return again. And when he returns, well, what glorious things we shall see he will be doing. Amen.